He is the one who gives the Spirit without measure. What a wonderful end for a chapter. He gives the Spirit without measure. There's no ending to the outpouring of God's Spirit on your life. You've just got to ask God and believe. You really have to do. You have to ask God and believe. I've got a really depressing title for this message today. Darkness and decline. Darkness and decline. I don't know if you've noticed, but the last few weeks we've been going slowly through John's Gospel. I'm hesitating to call this a series, but I suppose it is. My first point today is about loving darkness. You know, darkness and light are visible, are made visible by each other. You know, darkness and light are a contrast. But as I used to tell my kids when they were young kids being homeschooled, I always used to say to them, darkness is purely the absence of light. It's the absence of light. And here, straight after John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish and have everlasting life, he goes on here to talk about anyone who lives by the truth comes to the light. But he also says that those who love darkness rather than light, it's because their deeds are evil. Loving darkness is a horrible condemnation to put on anybody, but Jesus makes it clear right here that some people love darkness. And can I suggest to you, I don't think it's that a minority of people love darkness. I would suggest to you it's the default human condition. We were made to live in Eden with God. We will eventually live in heaven with God. We will move from the Garden of Eden to the Garden of Revelation. But right now, we're living on earth. We are in exile. We are living in a place where it's not our intended destination. This is not where we will be forever. And there's a lot of darkness. And that darkness is something that is appreciated by the inner man who wants to conceal the truth. When I was a boy, men used to go into newsagents and come out with magazines in a brown paper bag because they were ashamed of what they were buying. They didn't want anyone to see what they'd bought. I once was called out to the death of someone in the church, not this church, the first church I pastored. And there, the policewoman said to me, Pastor, I think you ought to look under his bed. And his bed was wedged full with pornographic material. And this was a man that had been in our church for years. And he had concealed that because that deed he knew was evil, and so he concealed it. And you know what? Sometimes people that we can be close to, people that we can appreciate, people can have a bit of darkness in their lives and they love it. And I want to suggest to you that Jesus knows about our darkness. And he wants to bring light. I have a habit sometimes of trying to get dressed in the dark. Sometimes you know when I have. The reality is that I don't do a very good job of getting dressed in the dark. And sometimes what I do is I grab my big LED torch, which is enough to light the room up. It's brighter than the lights we have in the ceiling. And I will get dressed by that. But if I don't do that, sometimes there is a mark left on my life that day. The fact that my trousers don't match my shirt, or I've got odd socks, or all types of weirdness. And I want to suggest to you that the problem we have in our lives is when we get dressed in the dark, when we work with a bit of darkness and like it, it leaves a spot on our lives. It leaves a mark on our lives. And sometimes that can become visible to others during the day. Let me encourage you. When you know something is dark, when you know something is that which you wouldn't want other people to see, let me encourage you to shine light on it. Invite Jesus into it. Someone I heard once said this, the angelic beings do not recognize walls. And the way that they were describing to me what I could see in my mind was angels walking across the face of the earth, and that they would walk through buildings and they would see whatever was going on. And that made me, as a young person, very aware that all of my behavior and all of my thoughts were visible to other spiritual beings, be it God, be it the angelic host. You know, sometimes we need to remember that we can't get away with things. They become visible. If you've ever watched any American crime drama, you will know that eventually people get caught. But the truth is that whatever we're doing in life, things come out in the end. They do. And I want to encourage you, shine light into the darkness in your own life before anyone else does. And invite Jesus in. People avoid light. They avoid the revelation of God. I knew somebody who he wouldn't go to anywhere if he knew that the person speaking or leading had a ministry with words of knowledge, words of wisdom, prophetic ministry, because he was terrified that anybody would let people know about his secret sin. And it all came out in the end, and unfortunately I was the person that God revealed that to, and I had to take his resignation from him. But you know, that's a sad case, and the reality is people love darkness because they think it conceals everything. Actually, it doesn't. It might conceal stuff from you or me, but it doesn't conceal things from God. In Revelation 20, we are given a quick glimpse into the future of the heavenly realms. And John says, I saw a great white throne and one seated on it. Earth and heaven fled from his presence, and no place was found for them. Also, I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. So they were resurrected before the throne of God. And books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by what was written in the books. And anyone not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. These words are very strict. These words are very clear. There is no room for misunderstanding. This tells us of a time when all accounts will be settled. I was talking to a lady yesterday, and I said to her, I don't want you to worry about the future, because there will be a day when you stand before God and all accounts will be settled. And she had just gone through a terrible situation in her life, and she was wronged, and I was encouraging her that God would settle up on her behalf. You know what? Sometimes we think they've got away with it all. They've got away with everything. I have been trampled on. I am the guiltless party. I have suffered in this. God, what are you going to do? And the answer is in this instance that we see prophetically in the future, God will settle all accounts and it will all be put right. Coming into the light now ensures that we, with God, deal with our sin, deal with our darkness. That's the way forward. My second point today is live by the truth. Verse 21 says, anyone who lives by the truth comes to the light so that his works may be shown to be accomplished by God. If I had to ask you, can you give me one word that defines truth? What would that word be? Jesus. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. If you want to know what truth is, you need to get to know Jesus. Live by Jesus. That's the way forward. Coming to Jesus as the truth is life-changing if we allow him access. If we don't allow God access, Jesus access to our lives, nothing happens much, really. And, you know, I've had people say to me, well, I tried God once, but nothing seemed to happen. Do you know what? Unless you actually invite him in, unless you're welcoming him, unless you say yes to Jesus, he's never going to force his way on you. You know, there are situations where we have crime names for people who force themselves on others. God has never forced himself on anybody, and he won't start with you. Allow him to express his truth in your life. And I'm not just talking about the gospel. The gospel is truth. I'm not just talking about that. I'm talking about let's learn to be honest. We live in a society where lying is almost, well, we get really good examples of people doing it. Our politicians, for a start. You know, we get demonstrations day after day of people not telling the truth. Or as Her Majesty Queen Maggie Thatcher herself once told us, they are economical with the truth. You can't be economical with the truth. You've got to tell the truth or not tell the truth. And if you're economical with the truth, you're just simply not telling the truth. Let's learn to live by the truth. This is a really bold thing to ask of anybody. I am asking you, live by the truth. This is what the Bible asks us to do. It's a real challenge to us all. My third point today is a point which we have kept coming across in John's Gospel. Purification. Do you remember the wedding in Cana? Do you remember the six pots were normally used for purification? Ceremonial washing before the wedding. Also, do you remember the purification that Jesus brought to the temple? You see, once again, in this chapter, and we've only moved on one chapter, John is once again raising the issue of purification. It says in verse 25, a dispute arose between John's disciples and a Jew about purification. The only way to experience purification is by an encounter with the truth. If you meet the truth, if you meet Jesus, all that is pretentious, all that is concealed is washed away. It's dealt with. Purification takes place in your life. Exposing the truth causes a problem to people that want to keep it concealed. I don't know how many times we've seen this play out in the media with our politicians. They want to keep something concealed, but it comes out. And yet, some of the same of us who are criticizing them are doing the same. Let me encourage you. Purification is a process that we should welcome in our hearts and lives. Jesus said to them again, "I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will never walk in the darkness, but have the light of life." The light brings purification. I went in our shed this morning. We had a day out at the one event yesterday, the last ever one event. There's a new thing next year, but that was the last one event. It's been going for 40 years. And I had some chairs and a table in the car, and I took them out, put them in our shed. I walked in the shed, and all of a sudden, I had the hugest cobweb all over my face. And I'm going, oh. I'll tell you where that cobweb came from. It came in the night. I took them out of there yesterday. There was no cobweb. But in the night, when it was dark, that cobweb came into being. And let me say to you, we need to always shine the light so that we avoid cobwebs. And I'm speaking of metaphorical cobwebs. 1 John 1:5, God is light and there is absolutely no darkness in him. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we are lying and are not practicing the truth. Do you notice how he repeats the thing in the two ways? He says, you're lying and you're not practicing the truth. Not practicing the truth is a bit more of a polite way of saying it, but he says it both ways because he wants us to understand that. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. We need the light of God in our lives to break up the darkness so we can have contact with the blood. It's the blood that cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need to confess our sins to God. We need to be cleansed. The blood of Jesus will do it. There is enough. There's another drop of blood for you. You might say, I don't know if there's enough for me. There is. Apply the blood of Christ. It's good. It works. My last point is complete joy. Does that woman and her daughter look like they're in complete joy? Oh, I don't know. I Googled it. I tried a load. I thought that was probably the best. So, John says, so this joy of mine is complete. John found complete joy by doing what God called him to do. You know, what a mission he had in that. He starts baptizing people, he dips them, he pulls them up, nothing happens, and so he sends them to the side and calls in the next one. He does this for at least 3 months, maybe 2 years, we're not quite sure. It's a bit vague, the Bible doesn't tell us exactly, but if he was doing it between 3 months and 2 years, there was probably at least 100,000 people he baptized. But one day, he baptizes his cousin Jesus. And as he lifts him up out of the water, the Holy Spirit descends from heaven. Heaven cracks open in front of John, and the Holy Spirit descends on Jesus. And there's a voice cries out, "This is my beloved son." John's mission is complete, really. Along the way, he's called a nation back to God. He's prepared the way for the Savior. But the reality of his calling was to dip people until the Holy Spirit came on one of them. And that was towards the very end. He carried on a little bit longer, but he was soon taken into prison and beheaded. This was his joy. His complete joy in doing what Jesus called him to do. Yesterday, I saw a friend of mine sat with two cardboard boxes with a price saying, books $11.99. And I said to him, Alan, what are you selling? It looked like he was selling something improper because he was sort of in a corner where no one could see him almost. And he just had these cardboard boxes. He didn't have a table or anything. And he said to me, well, I've been writing, Stephen. So I said, come on then, get them signed and I'll take them. And I know that man because we did our master's degrees together. And he encouraged me an awful lot when I was struggling to come up with a dissertation title. He and one other guy really helped me. And I will always be grateful to him for that. If you could have seen the joy on his face that someone had bought his books, somebody who he knew would appreciate them. And he's an academic, he's a good man, but he's also a pastor. And I thank God for that. But he's coming to the end of his ministry, he's a little bit older than I am, and he's no longer leading a church, but he's still writing for the church. He's not given up. He still wants to input into people's lives. You know what? We need to remember that there is complete joy for serving Jesus. I know that June will remember this song, and I'm not going to try and sing it to you, but there's a song we used to sing going back donkey's years. There is joy, joy, joy in serving Jesus. Joy that burns within my soul. Every joy that fills my heart. Every hour, every day. You see, June knows the words. I can really go to June for that. But that's a song that rises in my heart when I read this, because there is joy in serving Jesus. You know, when you see someone's eyes light up because you've prayed for them, you've blessed them, you were meeting them in Morrison's by accident, and they needed a touch from God, and you prayed for them in Morrison's, and you saw the look on their face, they were relieved, and you just say, thank you, Lord, that's joy. Joy in serving Jesus. Joy that bubbles within inside us. Let me say to you today, people, John was allowing himself to decline because he wanted Jesus to overflow in his life. And we need just to do that. We just need to allow room for Jesus. Do you know what? We don't have to go all out to have a great reputation and to do loads of things and we can get an award or something like that. You know, those things are all very good. But what we really need to do is allow Jesus room in our lives to touch people and to be there for folk. Let's pray together. Father, today we rebuke darkness in our lives. Lord, if any of us are struggling with things that we don't want to be brought into the light, Lord, we just lay them before you and we say, Jesus, shine your light on them. Deal with me, deal with us, help us to come entirely into the light. We ask you, Father, that we might learn to live by the truth, that we might experience purification. And we know that in doing all of these things, you will bring us to a point of completeness, a point of complete joy. We thank you, Lord, that joy can still be there without us having happiness. We know sometimes we have experienced great joy at times of sorrow in our lives because the joy that Jesus brings is all-encompassing and overflowing. We ask you, Father, today that you might bless us and help us as we walk together in Jesus' name. Amen.